Thank you, Mr. Light, and greetings to all. Happy Sabbath, not only here in Salem, but again in Roseburg and in Eugene. I know you can see me. I can't see you, but again, hello, and again, happy Sabbath. Hope everybody's had a wonderful week. I know I took a few days off, and pardon me, I'm trying to get my timer set up here and remember my password while I'm talking. Took a few days off, enjoyed it, did a few things, went out and enjoyed some of the cold weather. We have a little ATV that we decided we'd go up into the mountains and give it a try. That lasted about an hour for ill preparedness. It was a lot more cold than we actually thought. So again, it's been a wonderful break, and try to renew the spirit and, you know, try to get energized and get ready to go for next week. Recent ministerial e-news this past week, Mr. Kubik commented on the fact that he had asked a question on his Facebook page. And if you have Facebook, you probably saw the question. You may even responded to it. But he had almost 200 responses. And he asked, describe 2020 in one word. One word. I'm sure you probably have many words that you could describe it in. A number of them that came back, I'll throw out a few here, is that there's dreadful, there's long, there's turbulent, isolating, destructive, unbelievable, chaotic, outrageous, nightmare, conspiracy, disruptive, historical. What words would you use if you haven't commented on it? What word did you use? What comes to mind in describing the year 2020? I think, for me, the word confusing. Confusing. You know, the world is polluted with an avalanche of contradictory information, it seems like, over the past 10 months, 11 months of the year. There's confusing information, conflicting ideas, opposing opinion. Contradictory, you can do this, but you can't do that. You can do it this way, but you can't do it that way. I can do it, but you can't do it. And on it goes. People are perplexed. They're frustrated. But we could also add a host of many other emotions that come forth from this. You know, Scripture is always applicable throughout the ages, but this past year we saw what I would call more blatant acts across the world described in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll begin in verse 1. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. I do have my notes or scriptures in my notes. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. You know, we think it can't get any worse, right? Yes, it can. And it's predicted to do so. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than the lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power, and from such people turn away. I think all those descriptive words could have been a describer or a description of 2020, right? We've seen that so more blatant, so more out in the open, so more than we have in times past. To add insult to injury, we see even more so Isaiah 5 and verse 20. You can turn there. Isaiah 5 and verse 20 come to life even more so. Isaiah 5 and verse 20. Basically, again, scriptures that we're familiar with. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. As we look back, everything that's we as followers of God, disciples of Jesus Christ, having God's Holy Spirit, we can clearly see the sin. We can see the errors that are taking place. Errors in judgment. But we're the ones that's considered wrong. That our thinking is tainted, corrupt. How could you think such thoughts? Where evil is called good. These acts are justified in the minds of many. Bottom line, the world doesn't see and nor understand the simple cause and effect of sin. They don't see it. They don't grasp the impact that it has on humanity. Looking back, we can see a lot of work being done not only here in the United States, but around the world. Leaders from local level, state level, national level, internationally are working to address a range of issues from racial injustice, wealth, governance structure, and the list goes on and on. Everybody thinks it's just business as usual, but there is an unseen hand that's going on in that background. I don't know if anyone caught it or noticed it, but Pope Francis and Cardinal Peter Turkesson formed a group on December 8th, 2020, called the Council for Inclusive Capitalism. The Pope is over this. World leaders around the world, corporations, are now involved in this Council for Inclusive Capitalism. They're known as Guardians. Guardians for Inclusive Capitalism, and they will meet annually with the Pope and the Cardinal. The goal is to spread the benefits of capitalism more equitably. Spread it more equitably. Sounds good, right? Sounds perfect. Everybody should benefit from capitalism, right? But if you watch the little video as they talk about the benefits of it, they go, why is so much wealth attributed to so few people? What is the benefit of making so much money if you're not prepared to share it with those that help you make it? There will have to be adjustments made. These comments may seem very harmless, but they can have far-reaching impacts. I mean, I find it interesting that here you have what is supposed to be the most powerful or the most well-known religious figure in the world is wanting to be involved with commerce over the entire world. Something to consider. But there is a central figure that is guiding and coordinating these efforts, working for a common cause. Consider this leader's background. Their professional objectives is this: progressive visionary pioneer, accustomed to overcoming numerous and seeming impossible challenges to deliver universal impacts while working to centralize the administration functions under a single authority. Their education is that they have a PhD in political science. They've been personally mentored and instructed by the head of the university. They're fluent in multiple languages, they're valedictorian, and they have a 4.0 GPA. They were selected from the top two individuals to work directly with the head of the organization. They spearheaded one of the most important groundbreaking projects ever given, and those project improvements valued in the billions and billions of dollars. The person goes on to say, I'm a seasoned professional with a consistent track record in leadership and delivering results. Success is something that I want to see repeated, therefore I take great value in the personal interest in training others. I have a methodology that I can guarantee results for the majority. Success does take sacrifice, and I have always been willing to make those. I've demonstrated originality and ingenuity to establish and to expand our product line, which I personally invented and developed. There's nothing that I'm not afraid to do, nor is there any job that I would not consider too demeaning. I'm accustomed to working long hours and dealing with change management, and I have extensive experience in international work. The fictitious resume of Satan the devil. Very skilled in all these areas. And he is the one pulling the strings in the background of this world. Because we know that he is the God of this world. pretty impressive. If you look at it from a human standpoint, you go, wow, I wish we had somebody like this on our team. We actually have someone far greater and far better on our team. But in a world, if you were hiring an employee, you'd be going, this is very interesting. Begin turning over to 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 4. I just commented on that. But again, 2 Corinthians 2, 4, verse 4 says, "In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not." As Caleb pointed out in the sermonette, a world that, again, doesn't even believe he exists. And what a better way to be able to influence and impact. "Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them." You know, we too were blinded by this being. There was a time that a number of us had to come out from this world. I knew I grew up in the world. God didn't call me until I was 21 and opened my mind to his truth. And I would have fought tooth and toenail for a number of the practices in this world. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." That's you and I. "In which you walked once in which you once walked according to the course of this world." Again, you and I. "According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, the fulfilling of the desires of the flesh, and the fulfilling in the desires of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as others." You know, again, unless God has called and opened the mind, they don't see it. They don't see the impact of sin. They don't see who is driving these animosities and these tactics and these impacts upon the land and the leadership and driving them to pull and guide society in certain directions. There's a quote from a movie that goes, "Keep your friends close and your enemies closer." Now, I'm not advocating any relationship with Satan the devil. But Christ said there would come a time that he could potentially sway the very elect. We have to be cautious. We have to be aware of his tactics. What he uses and how he does them. He's very good at manipulating, changing them according to the time or the season or the event or the circumstance to be able to pull them one way or the other. Today we're going to look at some of his marketing tactics that he uses to implement this universal plan that he has for all of humanity. You know, each day seems to bring out another advocate for a new morality or new understanding coupled with the rejection of established ideas and truths. It feels like we wake up in a new world every day because we got to check and see what's changed. Are the rules the same today as they were yesterday? What's going on now that's going to impact us throughout the week? And knowing that, like the weather, give it 5 minutes and it'll change. You get to go back and make sure. But therein lies one of the problems. One of the tactics that Satan the devil uses, and we're very familiar with, is lying. I know we get tired of hearing it, but the vernacular of the day, fake news. Fake news. He is the master of fake news. Recall that Christ said of Satan in John 8:44, you don't have to turn there, that he was a murderer from the beginning. And then recall too that murder involves hate. He does not stand in the truth. And he is the father of lies. The father of lies. You know, lies can be outright. where, you know, sometimes, unfortunately, children will tell outright lies. Or sometimes people tell outright lies, you know, like, oh, I can fly any aircraft on the planet. And like, you don't even have a pilot's license. Okay, outright lies. But most lies can be mixed with truth. And even though it's mixed with truth, it's still a lie. It's still a lie. Consider that any media platform today, you can be sure there's a high chance that you'll be exposed to some form of lying, again, politically correct fake news, that's out there. It makes it almost impossible to search for anything. Because you got to double check and triple check. You got to take a look at this information, compare it to that information. Because people will post things or put things out there. And there's actually intentional groups. There are organizations that are hired by large corporations and large companies that whose job is to actually put things out there to sidetrack you. It's been done in the drug industry. They'll tell you how bad this particular drug is over here and all the side effects just so they can get you to buy this drug over here. So they can intentionally create this website to downplay one to get you to go, instead of go to the right, go to the left. This goes on. There was a video that was come out over the web this weekend. I thought it was pretty interesting in terms of technology, is these dancing robots. They actually get these four different robots that actually can stabilize themselves, balance, do this dance, but showing how far technology's come along. And there also is another thing that's working in the background that probably the greatest majority of you are not aware of, is the thing called deep fakes. There are people out there, and they're actually having to create technology to deal with this. They've gotten ways that they can actually take an image of somebody's face, take a recording or a certain list of words, and a synthesizer can then reproduce that individual's voice. They can overplay that face on someone else's face and then have them speak, and you think this particular celebrity or this particular person is actually speaking, and it's not them. It's not them at all. And it's become such a concern, the technology is having to be developed to try to eventually go, that's not real. That's not real. That's not a real person. This is all computer generated. Scary stuff when you think about manipulation and lies and how that could be used. Let's turn over to Matthew 15 and verse 11. Matthew 15 and verse 11. Matthew 15 and 11 says, Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of his mouth, this defiles the man. What is being spoken, whether it be in word or whether it's being typed or whether it's being printed or whether it's being aired over television or whatever, what comes out of a man, this defiles him. Satan is the true author of this, and it's becoming more and more socially accepted, no longer hidden away, to expose something. Years ago, you might have saw it. Weatherman sitting in the lady reporting on the weather, talking about how bad the flooding, how about the rains, and she's sitting in a kayak and talking about how devastating it was, and the guys walk by and the water's not even up to their knee boots. But it's being portrayed as how bad it is. Satan is the prince of darkness. We know in 2 Corinthians 11 verses 14 and 15, he's considered an angel of light. And his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. the prevalence of fake news or lying brings again into question everything we hear and we see. The only truth we have is God's truth. And we have to be careful with that because there are people out there corrupting it. Bibles are being written to support the LGBTQ. Bibles are being edited to remove all male pronouns to be more gender neutral. They're being edited to fit certain lifestyles, certain parts of the population. And people are advocating for it, going, it's a good thing. You know, because it's an old book and it's written by people and it was egotistical, male dominated, and blah, 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 and away it goes. What does God say about adding or taking away from His Word? As followers of Christ and children of God, it's our duty to make sure that we live by the ninth commandment, that we do not bear false witness, that our yes be yes and our no be no. To recall who is the father of lies and be careful of what we see and we hear. Be cautious of what we share. Because it's becoming harder and harder to know what is truth unless it's God's word. The next area, recall that Christ said Satan was a murderer. And he's always been on a path of destruction. You know, he ascended to heaven where he thought he was going to overthrow God, found out he was not as powerful as he thought he was, and he was cast out. From what we understand in Genesis, in the creation week is actually kind of a makeover. Because the earth wasn't created in the form in which we read about in the beginning parts of Genesis. God had created it in beauty, but now it was without form, void, and in darkness. Satan is focused on destroying at all costs. He will make sacrifices of all of us at any time. From the smallest to the greatest, from babies to elderly adults, he has no mercy in him. No mercy in him. Turn to Revelation 9 and verse 11. Revelation 9 and verse 11. And they had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek his name was Apollyon. These names mean destruction and destroyer. Destruction and destroyer. That is all Satan is good for. You know, as we look around, we see a divided nation. We see people who are vehemently opposed to one another. We have seen people who have taken other people's lives over the differences of opinion. We've seen a society who has openly adopted a cancel culture, something that is totally new for the year of 2020. A cancel culture where it is perfectly acceptable to attack anyone not supporting the latest movement, people, or ideas. It's okay to take away a person's career, to destroy their reputation, all in the name of social justice, to wipe them out, to totally put them into a homeless state with no opportunity to regain their reputation or to be gainfully employed, to eliminate them. This is not the Spirit of God. This is definitely the spirit of Satan, to destroy at all cost. You know, while we may disagree wholeheartedly with someone, we may even have to cut ties with certain individuals. We should never hate them at that cost, to hate them at that level, to want to wipe them out. Because it's hard, you know, when we sit here and we talk about God and He's called us and there's a a point in time in the future when we know that God will give every person their opportunity. But when these people and these actions are taking place and they make us very frustrated and they make us very angry, they are still potential children of God. They've not yet been called, but that time will come. They will have that opportunity to be our future brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. But they've got to have that mental block removed. They got to have Satan removed out of the picture. 1 John 4 and verse 20. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? We have to love all. Let's turn over to Romans 12, verse 9. Romans 12. Beginning in verse 9. You know, Paul is admonishing us to behave like Christians, to follow those examples, those teachings that we have. Beginning in verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirits, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continually steadfast in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints and given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, and bless and do not curse. We don't want to be accused of having, in the vernacular, hate speech. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on the high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. We have to be cautious that we don't become wise in our own opinion. Begin in verse 17, repay no evil for evil. Have regard for good things in sight of all men. You know, do we look for good in others? It's hard at times, isn't it? Sometimes it's downright difficult to do so. I have to express that I love individuals that have that ability. They can look past no matter what a person does or says or how they behave. They can always find the good in that individual. Those are beautiful people. Those are beautiful people. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Recall in Matthew, blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the children of God, correct? Live peaceably with all men. That's not just with those in the church. You know, some people are not interested in making peace with us. And there's an appropriate time and place to disagree. There's a time and place where we defend our faith. There's a time and place when we silently hold our peace and go our way. Verse 19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. God will take care of all this. As frustrating as it is, he'll take care of it. And he'll deal with it in the most appropriate way. I like Winston Churchill's quote where it says, you never reach your destination if you stop and throw stones at every dog that barks. We can get at times involved with things or bark about different things or throw rocks at different things. And it's not to take away that it's not frustrating. It doesn't take away the pain And I think it's a godly thing that God's Spirit moves us with indignation when we see the suffering that's going on and the impact and the behavior. Because I'm 100% confident that every one of us here wants to see everyone have a healthy, happy life, a loving home, to be profitable, to have what they need, food, clothes. We want everyone to benefit, and we want everyone to benefit from God's plan and God's way of life. Godspeed the day that happens. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, with the events of this past year, has demonic wisdom gained a foothold over heavenly wisdom? Has our heart become hardened just a little bit? Not just against the world, but even within the body of Christ. Turn with me to James 3. James 3. We're going to begin in verse 13. We'll get there. James 3 and verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where there is envy and self-seeking exists, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the fruit that is from above is pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruits of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Do we have a peaceable spirit? Do we have peaceable thoughts? Or do we struggle and have the ideas of the sons of thunder? Boy, I'd love to just call fire down on that situation right then and there. I can't stand before you and say I haven't thought that. When you see certain acts, I'm like, oh man, I wish God would just intervene right there. You know, lightning bolt, boom. But dear God, help me with my attitude. Help me through this. Because again, they don't know what they are doing. Are we spiritually dividing, trying to harbor two spirits? Well, I don't hate them, but I don't love them either. That's kind of like a southern way of, there in the south, they'll say, God bless his heart. Now that's not always a complimentary term. That's just kind of a lead-in to what's going to come forth. That makes it seem like you're being gracious or merciful or kind or loving. I don't hate others, but I don't love everybody either. I was trying to walk that fine line between those two areas. We have to remember again that Satan hates all of humanity because all of humanity are potential children of God. And some of us are called now and been blessed by that. And he hates us even more. We can't emulate him, correct? We're to emulate Jesus Christ. Love one another. Be patient with one another. Not to harbor these feelings and these emotions that come forth. And it's so easy to do when we see everything around us. There's another area in which Satan works his tactics. Some of us have experienced all three. Some of us maybe a couple, maybe one, maybe none. But I call them the three D's. Discouragement, doubt, and depression. Like Legos, they snap together, build on one another. Satan loves to use those. Because if he can conquer and divide, if he can discourage us, if he can bring us down, that just makes it more easy for him to break our spirit. You know, in the past 10 months, we've literally been in kind of a form of solitary confinement. When you look up the definition, it means to be isolated, to be locked down, or segregated, that you can't come together. God never created man to be alone. They talk about, even in some of the worst prisons, prisoners that have gone into solitary confinement, they change their ways real fast. To be isolated and cut off. You know, as each ember is removed from the fire, it can start to lose its glow. And over this past year, the stress of isolation has caused mental health problems, at least on one website that I looked at, have increased fourfold, four times the normal amount. Anxiety and stress, depression and hopelessness, anger, irritability, hostility, panic attacks, even societal withdrawals. I have a friend at work, she goes, I can't even get my kids to go out of the house. She goes, they don't even want to go to the store, they don't want to go to the coast, they don't want to go anywhere. She goes, I try to get them to go out, they would prefer to stay in their rooms and the doors closed. She goes, I struggle to get them to go out now. They prefer to just be alone. These things are not good. You know, with disappointment, we all have, at some point in time have a goal or a desire, and when it doesn't happen, we become disappointed. You're like, wow, I was really counting on that. We've all experienced it. Look forward to something and it doesn't happen. I applied for a job earlier in the year. I thought I had that thing sold in the bag. I mean, it's like, okay, this is third interview. They've brought me back. They've liked everything I said. I mean, it's just going well. I thought, I got this. Nope. And I was disappointed. I was disappointed. And disappointment can lead to discouragement, which is a loss of confidence or enthusiasm. We can reach that point where we go, I don't even know why I try anymore. Might as well give up. No use, no effort. I've been there and done that too. Become discouraged over something. Like, why do I keep putting effort into this and it doesn't work out as intended? As Caleb brought out, sometimes things happen to test our resolve. Whether we prove to ourselves our own faith and what we believe, or maybe we haven't learned the lesson, and God goes, I got to try this one more time. Let's see how you react this way. And I think that's probably been my case many times. Is let's try this one more time and see how you react to this. How do you respond to it? And if that's not enough, as they say, misery loves company. And when you have discouragement and you have doubt or depression, well, let's get back up. You add onto this doubt, the feeling of uncertainty or lack of conviction. I don't know about that. I don't think it's going to work out that way. You ever had doubt? Turn over with me to Matthew 14, verse 26. Matthew 14 and verse 26. This is a conversation between Christ and Peter. Again, example we're familiar with. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. Obviously, they'd never seen this happen before. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." You know, in the New Testament or in Scripture, that phrase directly, "do not be afraid," is used 48 times. I think it's pretty important. Do not be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked over on the water to Jesus, to go to Jesus. And when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. What did Christ say? He just told him, "Do not be afraid." And when he started looking around him, he became afraid, and he began to sink, and he cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched his hand out and caught him and said, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt?" I mean, you could say the other that were in the boat had no faith at all, because they didn't even bother to try to get out. But Christ just told him. He was right there. He could see him. Christ spoke to him. "Do not be afraid. Come to me." And then he took his eyes off of the goal, and he started looking around him, and he began to sink. You know, when we think about those three D's, they can move us to look inward, to lose focus, to not see the bigger picture. We become self-withdrawn. Recall the 12 spies that went into Canaan. They all saw the same thing. They're all told to go do a certain task, the same thing. They all came back with a different perspective. 10 of them were going, "We can't do this. We can't do this." And because they were looking at their circumstances. They were looking at the people in the land. They were looking at the physical. They took their eyes off of the prize. And what happened? Caleb and Joshua, where was their thinking? Where was their focus? Not down here, but up here, looking upward. They had looked at what God had done, what God could do, and what God was going to do. And they said, "We would go in." Same circumstances, two different viewpoints. We have to make sure of where we are looking, where we are looking. Remember Paul's encouragements to Timothy. You don't have to turn there. It says, "Therefore I remind you," this is in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6 and 7, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." We have to exercise that and not draw back. No matter what's going on around us, remember, we have been blessed to be called by God. We are God's chosen. And he's telling us to go forth. Go forth. Another area that this Satan likes to use is that of the accuser. Recall in Revelation 2 and verse 10, he's called the accuser of the brethren, going before God night and day, making accusations. Albert Barnes says the following with regards to being the accuser of the brethren. He, Satan, is the accuser of the righteous. He is employed in bringing against them charges affecting their character, destroying their influence. Cancel culture. Look how bad these people are. Look at their wrong thinking. Look at their behaviors. And you called them. You trust them. Did you see that? I can't believe they think that way. I don't even understand how they have an opinion like that. Didn't you give them your Holy Spirit? You can go on and on of any extrapolation that Satan probably has accused the brethren of, you and I of. Thus his suggestions and by his agents, they, the brethren, are charged with hypocrisy, with insincerity, and with being influenced by bad motives to cast all types of suspicions upon the Christian name. Like, yeah, that's those Christians there for you that you called. Satan not only likes to present the shortcomings of each of us to our Father. Remember, he's the great teacher as well. He has a plan. He wants to make sure others carry out that same indignation that he has. They have that same attitude. We have to be careful that we're not following in his footsteps to be accusers of the brethren. James 4 and verse 11. Let's go back to the book of James. James 4 and verse 11. James 4 and verse 11. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, are you not a doer of the law, but a judge? There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? You have to be careful with that. You have to be careful with that. And to add to this, let's go to Ephesians 4 and verse 31. Ephesians 4 and verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Again, not only should we not speak evil of our brothers and sisters, but we should not speak evil of others in the world. We're accountable for all words, are we not? All words. Again, easy to say, difficult to do, because the world can be so frustrating. So frustrating. These are not all Satan's devices, by no means, but there's important that we keep them in the forefront of our mind. Keep all of them. You know, it says he is like a lion. He's hidden. He seeks who he may devour. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 covers that. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. First Peter 5 and verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant. Keep a watch, because these things will pop up. And our emotions can make those things pop up when we get very angry about something, right? Something can just rub us the wrong way, and it can bring up all that stuff real fast. You have to, again, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Notice the word may devour. May devour. Satan seeks whom he may devour. So we should ask, if to understand who he may devour, we have to understand who he cannot devour. Who he cannot devour. Can he devour you or I? Let's start with those that Satan cannot devour. 1 John 5 and verse 18. 1 John 5 and verse 18. says, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. So sin is not something that is a primary part of our life. Yes, we make mistakes, we stumble, but we repent and we get up and we try to learn from that and not do it again. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the way of the wicked one. Notice in verse 18, it says, those who are born of God keeps himself. The word keep here in Strong means to guard as from loss or injury, properly by keeping an eye upon. If we do not keep ourselves, if we're not vigilant, sincerely dedicated to God, studying, praying, keeping close to God, we become spiritually weak. We become less focused on what dangers lie ahead, and then we may be devoured. We're told in Ephesians 4:27, you don't have to go there. Do not give any place to the devil. Don't give him a foothold. Don't let him, pry into that door. I think Satan's kind of like a mouse. If a mouse can get its head through the hole, probably more like an octopus, but I know that a mouse, if he can get his head through the hole, the rest of the body will go through there. So you think, well, I got that plugged up, but there's just a little bit. If he can squeeze his head through there, he'll get in there. And you've seen octopus that the only bone in their body is the beak, so they can just squish in any way and slip through any crack, crevice. Well, Satan just needs a little bit, just a little bit, slip in. We have to always keep ourselves and be diligent to watch when he attacks or presents an opportunity. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. Says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and you covet and you cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you're spending it on your own pleasures, thinking of self-serving. We see in the world around us this warring to have more. Those that have less want what those that have more of want it, given to them. And those that have more want even more. There never seems to be enough to go around. Satan always works to destroy humanity. And he's worked hard to disrupt the church this past year when you think about it. Feast, the struggles that all the feast coordinators have gone through to try to plan so we could come together to observe the holy days. Camps have been canceled. We've had to attend services online. God's plan will not be thwarted. God's kingdom will not be stopped from happening. But there will be bumpy roads. And Satan's going to throw up one thing after the other, one thing after the other. The whole world was impacted. Every person on this planet has been impacted in one way or the other. And ultimately, it all comes back to how it will impact the work of God, the most important thing on this planet. As we observe the things going on around this world, we're to watch. But consider the word watch means to look at, observe attentively over time, to exercise care, caution, and restraint. To watch. We're to watch the world. We're to watch ourselves spiritually. Involve means cause a person or a group to experience or participate in an activity or a situation, or to be engaged in an emotional or personal relationship. You know, again, we are to watch what's going on in the world, not become involved in what's going on in the world. We've been called to come out of this world and not go back. Consider Abraham coming out of Haran. He brought Lot with him. They both had flocks. They both had herds. They both had tents. There's now a discrepancy between them. They decide to part and go different ways. Choice is given. Well, Lot goes towards the plains of Sodom. There's a takeover, and Lot's captive. His family, he's taken away. Abraham goes and saves him. Where does he go? Back to Sodom. Goes right back. Sodom and Gomorrah get worse. We eventually read that we don't see him living in tents and on the plains anymore. He's now in the city. What happened to the herds? What happened to the herdsmen? What happened to his wealth? The angels come and they warn. They go, you got to get out of here. You got to get out of here. So he goes and tells his son-in-laws, and they go, ah, conspiracy theory, God's not going to destroy the city. Like, all right, the angels kick them out to save them. Get out. And in the last second of leaving, what happens? Lot's wife looks back. Been saved twice, and still the desire to go back. We can't go back. We can't go back. We have to move forward. You don't, again, just make a note in 2 Peter 2:20. Peter said, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and the Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter is worse for them than the beginning." We can't go backwards. We have to move forward. You know, looking back over 2020, we saw that we are currently experiencing a taste of things to come. I'm afraid. For the future, events have been outlined that are even more troubling. But God is still with us. Christ is still with us. Remember, there are two plans that are being carried out here in this world, vastly different from one another. And we need to make sure that we're focused on the right plan, and that we stay associated with the right plan. Because the person on the other plan is doing everything not for our benefits. We may say, well, that's a good thing that's happening. That's for benefit all. You get something only to have so much more taken away. Satan is not a giver of good things. He has a plan behind it. Remember that Satan is seeking whom he may devour. We may not be devoured unless we allow it. The choice is given to us. Let us be encouraged to draw close to God, and God will draw close to us. And if we're close to him, then Satan can't impact us in any way. Think about this. The God of the world, the God of this world, has no impact on you and I unless we allow him. He can't do anything to us. God is limited in what he can do. And all we have to say is, get away from me in the name of Jesus Christ. Command him to leave. And he has to obey that. He has to obey that. As we close, turn over to Mark 4. Mark 4. We're going to begin in verse 35. Mark 4 and beginning in verse 35. It says, "On that same day, and it recalled the disciples had been following Christ. He had provided for them. They had witnessed his miracles. He had given them power, or empowered them to do mighty works. And we now find them on a boat with Jesus Christ. And they're crossing. It says, "On that same day, when the evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side.' And when they had left the multitude, they took along in the boat, or they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. Conditions have changed. We started out this way. Now it's gotten worse. This is not our normal sailing conditions, because it's now become turbulent, and it's overwhelming, literally. But he, Jesus Christ, was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. He wasn't worried about anything. Wasn't even bothering him. And they awoke him, and they said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" You can imagine, they're scared, like, hey, wake up, wake up. We got water coming in the boat. If you don't do something, we're all going to die here. We're going to die. Is this what you planned? Are you going to let us die? We're going to drown? Then he arose, and he rebuked two things. He said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And then he said to the disciples, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" Why are you fearful? And why do you have no faith? You know, as we push off of 2020, and now we're into 2021, let us not lose sight of the plan of God. Let us not lose sight of Satan's tactics. And when the windstorms rise and the waves seem to take us over, let us remember what Christ just said here to the disciples about remaining faithful, that we keep our heads up, that we focus on the prize, the kingdom of God, and not get entangled in this world. And take comfort in those very words Christ used when he said, "Peace, be still."